it's time to begin our service this morning. First of all, I want to make a special announcement, a special recognition this morning. We have a special wedding anniversary. Grace and Harold Moore, they have been married 68 years today. Stand up. Derek and Laura Niffenegger are with us this morning to lead our worship service. Derek, go ahead and take over.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you all today. We are here for one reason only, to worship God with you. So would you please stand as we sing this morning and join us. To God be the glory. Seated.
Good morning, everyone. Oh, you got out of practice with me gone a couple of weeks, didn't you? Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, and welcome. I know with four baptisms today that we've probably got some visitors here, so I want to welcome you to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. My name's David Green. I am the youth pastor here, and it is our pleasure that you are here worshiping with us today. What a treat to get to worship the one true God, and then to see four follow him in believers' baptism. That's a reason to celebrate this morning. And then Harold and Grace, what an honor to just share that news this morning. What a great testimony to your marriage and to what God has instituted from the Bible. So if you are visiting with us, there's a little yellow card in front of you, in the pew in front of you. Make sure you fill that out in just a few minutes. Drop it in the offering plate. That's a chance for us to minister to you in the way that you tell us to. If you want us to pray for you, we will. You want us to visit you, we will. You want us to give you information about the church, we will be glad to. So make sure you fill that out. And for those of you who are members, I know you may have some prayer needs. Make sure you put your prayer request on that card and drop it in the offering plate as well. Ryan Curry is going to make his way to the front right now and lead us in a dedication prayer for these buckets that you see in front of you, this Baptist Global Response that Ryan has led with our church. Now, the buckets that you see here are not the end of it. Any individual or any Sunday school class, any couple, any group that wants to continue to put buckets together, they are desperately needed. I'll let Ryan share a little bit more about that and then just pray to bless the ones that we've put together, okay?
Yeah, Baptist Global Response is a ministry of the International Mission Board, and they are doing this ministry with these buckets. And what these go towards is AIDS victims in Africa who are out in these villages, and there's bed sheets in them, there's clean socks. Some of the people there have never even had a pair of socks before. And it's meant to be an act of compassion to show these people the love of Christ so that when the people give them the bucket, they're opened to hearing the gospel. And First Baptist Church of Canonsburg is who collects these. They collect these year-round, so if it's something that your classes want to adopt or continue to do, we can literally take them up at any time. But this is the push that we've done the last few months, so let's pray. God, I thank you for these buckets, and I thank you for the ministry that they're going to go forth and do on the other side of the world, God. And Lord, I pray first for the people in these villages that are going to be receiving these buckets. Lord, I pray that it would be just a picture of you and your compassion that you have for them and your love for their lives. God, I pray that through that, Lord, that their hearts would be open to you and to your gospel and to your saving grace. God, I pray for those people that are going to be carrying these buckets into the villages, God. Lord, I pray that you would give them boldness and courage as they share with these people. And Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would come down and draw them to repentance and faith in you In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand with us and sing. Oh, how he loves you and me. You may be seated.
Ushers, if you'll come forward for our offering. We continue in a spirit of prayer this morning. Let me just give you the prayer requests that have been brought to our attention. First of all, at King's Daughters Medical Center, Brucey Prater is there in the ICU. Brucey has had some heart issues, have had to have some stents put in, so she is in ICU. Also, pray for the family of Robert Fugit and the family of Audra Akers Jordan. This is Charlie Akers' sister who passed away this weekend. I believe that service will be tomorrow, so pray for that family as well. Pray for our youth group. They're preparing for their mission trip. They'll be leaving later this month. Pray as they go and minister in the New York City. And they have some special events going on we'll announce a little bit later, but just pray for our church. I also saw Charlie Clark here this morning. Charlie's able to be back after having open heart surgery just maybe 3 weeks ago. So praise God, Charlie is recuperating. Let's bow together for prayer. Brother Bob Kerr is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning.
Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a beautiful day to come into your house this morning and worship together in song and praise. And Lord, we just pray for the message we'll hear beyond. And Lord, just may it nourish us and supply us throughout this coming week. Father, we thank you also for what's happening in our church and the new spirit of growth here, Lord, and we just are excited and renewed in our faith with of what's going to happen here in the days ahead. Lord, be with us as a nation. And Father, we just pray that we can hold on to the liberties that we love and cherish. And Lord, just pray for our country that may be renewed in things that you would want it to be. Thank you now, Lord, for this time together and time of sharing, being together, Lord, and just bless each and every person here. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.
Worthy, worthy, oh, worthy. It is clear we are in the last days. He said, I'll come quickly, so don't be surprised when he comes back to take us away. And feeble excuses won't get very far when you find yourself there at his throne.
Amen. Thank you for that song, Pam. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity for us to be here today in your house. As we celebrate the independence and the many liberties that you have given us in this country, I thank you for the church. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. I pray now as we open up your word and see what it has to say to us, that we block out everything outside, that we look at ourselves, and that we examine ourselves according to what Scripture says. I pray you be with me, that I can speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you be with this church and the unity of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be from verses 1 through 6. When I was asked to preach these two services today and tonight, the Lord led me to these two messages very quickly. The first we're going to talk about is the church walking in unity, and tonight about redeeming the time, because I think these concepts are for the utmost importance to us. As we'll see, they were to Paul as he's writing. And this is an exciting time for our church. Very exciting time. I want you all also to pray for Brother Matt. You know, as we've called a new pastor, it's a time of excitement, it's a time of change, but it's also a time that Satan works against things. So you pray for him and his family when they're moving, and the church at those times. But about the concept of unity, it's very important for us, because no matter who comes here as a pastor, without the unity in the church, we will not be what God wants us to be. So let's read Ephesians 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul writes this letter to Ephesians. He's in a Roman prison. And it's written to the church at Ephesus, and it's really one of the capital cities there in Asia, what is modern-day Turkey. But he writes this, and the whole letter of the book of Ephesians to the church of Ephesus is about the unity of the body. He mentions it 18 times in 6 chapters about that, or the concept of the unity. That the truth that all believers, all of us, are united in Christ because we are the body of Christ. This church, the head of the church is Christ. We are the church, but the head of the church is Christ. You know, when we're talking about unity, the opposite of that is division. And it's interesting that that word with splitting, division, has a word vision in it. And what usually happens in the division of the church is that you have multiple visions, at least 2, sometimes more, that are pulling in opposite directions. And what we're going to see here is, for the church to be what, and when I say successful, I'm not, and if I use that later on, I'm not saying as the world thinks of success. When I say the church being successful is doing what God and Jesus Christ want the church to do to fulfill its mission. Division. And you know, when you read about church and history and all of that, the greatest obstacle in the church is not the forces outside towards the church. It's always the fighting within that brings churches down. When you look at areas that have the most persecution, the church is growing like crazy. China. You look at the first couple of centuries of the church in Rome, the greatest persecution that they'd ever known, and it exploded. We get into more modern times, we don't have that, but we have a disunity in the church, and we are not doing what God wants us to do. You know, it reminds me how division and disunity can happen sometimes over the silliest of reasons. You know, it reminds me of the joke of the guy who was on the island. After about 5 years, they finally found him. And when they came on the island, they saw that he had 3 huts. And they were like, what's that? And he said, well, that big hut there, that's where I live. And they said, oh, that's nice. What about this one that has a cross on it? He said, oh, that's where I go to church. And they said, well, that's nice. What about that hut over there? That's got a cross on it too. He said, that's where I used to go to church until I got mad and I went over to this church. It seems like fighting and disunity will happen no matter what over the simplest of things. The book of Ephesians, like a lot of Paul's books, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is written in halves. The first half is about doctrine, truths, and the last half is about how you're going to act. He does that in Romans, the first 11 chapters, and then he starts off in 12, therefore, because of the things that you know, you should act this way. He does it in Galatians. The first 4 chapters are about things that we know to be true and doctrines. The last 2, how we act, he does it in Philippians and Colossians. And it's an important concept, because what Paul is telling us, and we'll go through this, in Ephesians 1, he says that you're chosen by grace of God. You have redemption in Christ. And it's because of your identity in Christ, it's not just the things that you know and that you're saved. Because of your identity in Christ, because of these things, these great truths, you should act in a way, a different way, than if you didn't know these things. Doctrine always has duty or behavior associated with it. And in the West, when you look at, when we visit churches, when I call the East or Romania or any of the old communist countries or any of those, in the West, you notice that we have in the church somehow separated believing the truth from its impact on how we live. We just think it's, well, I believe those things, or I say them, or I can quote it. But when you look at your life, does it show it? Paul always in his letters is saying, this is what we believe, but hey, that's not it. That's not the end. We believe these things because, I mean, we believe these things because they're true. Because of these things, we act in a certain way. In Ephesians, we're already in Ephesians. Look back at 2, you know, in 8 to 10, he quotes those common verses that we that are great to our, that tell us about salvation. It says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are all truths that we should do, but to be able to accomplish this, we have to have unity of the body, unity of the church. So when you look here in verse 1, he says, I therefore, because therefore refers back to, and this is talking about Paul, that he says that because of these things we believe. And that's an important aspect because I can't really do that home because when we talk about some of these things that are tough to do, it's because of Christ and what he's done for you. If you don't understand the doctrine, if you don't understand what God has done for you, if you don't understand the riches of Christ Jesus, then you will not behave in a certain way. You'll go by your feelings. Left to ourselves, we always take the path of least resistance because it's the easiest way. When I don't want to deal with something, the path of least resistance is, I know I should act in this way, but that's going to say that I got to tell somebody I'm sorry and I got to do this and do this. And I think I'd rather just go this way, path of least resistance. Yeah, I believe all those truths, but they're not impacting the way that I believe. That's why in Romans 12, 2, where he's already talked about the first 11 chapters, and then he talks about that therefore, and then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word transformed is the word we get metamorphosis from, meaning changed completely. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing your mind is that through Scripture and prayer, you understand these principles. You understand that they're true, and you believe them. And because of that, you renew the way or change the way that you're thinking. And when you change the way that you're thinking, the old man versus new man, you behave in a certain way. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians later on in this chapter. Look at verses 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The church, the body of Christ, is not a bunch of unbelievers or unchanged people trying to do religious things. The body of Christ is people that have taken off the old through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and put on the new. That God changes you from the inside. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. The right practice is always based on the right principles. Mark that down. Right practice, or how we believe, or how we act, is always based on the right principles. And that's when people go, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Yes, it does. Thoughts have consequences, because what you believe, truly believe, you act out. So what Paul says here is, I, in verse 1, a prisoner of the Lord. Now, we spent a lot of time on that because I think it's so important. But here's another little thing that you really won't catch if you're not really looking at this. Paul's in prison, and Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Romans. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Nero, which both were true. Paul looks at it from a whole different perspective. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, meaning he knows he's in prison because of his faith. And that's okay. See, his view is he's willing to do anything, anything. If that means he's in chains, if that means he's not. Anything for the gospel and for moving it forward and for people to be saved. See, he saw the big picture from God's perspective. And that's a big thing for our church. As we start this new pastor and a vision and all this, is you better have the big picture from God's perspective. What's important to God and not what's important to you or little groups or this. Well, I think this is this is this. You better get it from God's perspective. See, he had the ability, Paul did, to see everything in the light of how it affected Christ. And that's really what we should do. He says, I beseech you. Now, that's a word you probably don't use very much, but it means I implore you. I beg you in a certain way. Because the reason that he's saying that word is what he's about to say about the unity of the church and how you act for the unity of the church is of the utmost importance. I've told you that he's already talked about the unity of the church like 18 times in this. Well, when he says, I beseech you, he's like, I'm begging you. This is the utmost importance for the unity of the body in Christ, that you walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Walk. What does he mean by that? A walk just means your way of life, your daily duty. What he's saying is, I'm begging you to act not just in church, but every day in a certain way. I'm begging you, because it's that important for the unity of the body. The unity of the body doesn't happen just by itself, as we're going to see. It happens because believers have the right attitude and are willing to do the right things, no matter how uncomfortable that might be to them. Walk worthy of your calling. What's the word worthy mean? It's interesting that it actually means balancing the scales. It means live up to the standard. But basically, it's the word picture would be what your life in Christ is supposed to be in your life. As a new believer with the Holy Spirit living within you, are you balancing the scales? He's saying, live a life worthy of that, equal to that, what it should be. According to Scripture, what you should live and how you should live, are you doing it? Worthy of the calling. Answer the call and live a life worthy of the calling and pleasing to Him who saved you and called you. Because this calling here, he's writing this to the whole church, and this is a circular letter. Meaning that not only to the church at Ephesus, most likely, but it probably went to some smaller ones ever. Worthy of the calling which you were called. In Ephesians 1, he's going to say that you were called of God by grace. In other places, he'll say you have a holy calling. You have a heavenly calling. It's your salvation. It is that, now we believe that certain people are called for certain things, but Paul is talking in a more general way, saying that all of us are called. No one comes to the Father except that the Holy Spirit draws them. And once we're saved, walk worthy of that calling. Philippians 3:14, Paul says a similar thing. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What God has planned for you, a special plan for each one of us. I think God, you know, in this scripture is saying, I've saved you, I've blessed you. Now, in response to that, because of the great grace that I have given you, act in a way that's worthy of your calling. Act in a way. Unity in the church is not conformity. What I mean by that is everybody has different things to do. Paul uses the example of the body. You have hands. You know, the hands think they're more important than the feet and legs until they try to go somewhere and then they can't. The legs think they're more important than the hands until they try to pick something up and they can't. Both of them think they're more important than the eyes, but then they can't see where they're going. The body, all of us were not meant to be alike. All of us have a gift. If you're a Christian and a believer, you have been given a gift by God. Use it for the glory of God. The body fits together of Christ like the human body, that all of these parts work for the good, for one purpose, for one vision, to glorify God in everything we do and tell others about the gospel. So when Paul says that you walk worthy, then he's going to, in verses 2 and 3, list five characteristics that you're going to have, that I'm going to have, that this church will have, if you're going to have, if you're going to walk worthy of God, if you're going to have unity in the body. The first is lowliness. Now that's a word that means humility. Humility of the mind. What is humility? The best definition that I've read of humility is about from a spiritual standpoint is putting Christ first, others second, and yourself last. Putting Christ first, others second, and you last. That takes away a lot of our problems if we do that. You know, humility or lowliness is a quality that if you think you have it, you've probably lost it. But it's the most fundamental Christian virtue. It's essential to salvation. There might be some here that don't know, that aren't saved, what we call saved, or you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The most essential part of that is you must humble yourselves. You have to say to God, you don't have to say it in this way, but you have to come to this meaning, you're God and I'm not. I can't get to you on my own. You have given me a way and I accept it. I humble myself before you. I accept Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection as the only atoning sacrifice for my sins. And because of Jesus Christ, not me, Jesus Christ, I'm saved and going to heaven. That's humbleness. You have to have it to be saved. And that's why the Bible says that not many rich, not many famous, not many of those will be saved, because you have to see your need for a Savior before you're saved. If you don't see your need, you will never humble yourself. When we look at this, if you don't see the need for lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, you're not going to do it. That's why Paul spends all of this time getting you up to speed to say, This is important. He goes on to say, well, I just want to say it's very elusive to us, and it's very, this word and long-suffering were very negative to the Greeks. In the language that Paul writes this, we think of humility as a good thing. When he was this in the Greek, Roman type of thing, this was not a good word. It was considered that you weren't really a man, that you were weak and useless if you were humble. Because the Roman way was they were a soldier first, it was Nero, they conquered, they crushed, that was the way. Humbleness and lowliness turned that on its ear. But it turned the Roman Empire on its ear from Christianity's viewpoint because of these things. What's the opposite of that? Pride. Pride's the root of all evil, basically. Because almost every sin in the Bible has its roots in pride. The original sin does, almost everything. Unforgiveness, you name it down the line, most of it is because you want to do what you want to do and you think of yourself first. And almost every virtue, if you look at the fruits of the Spirit or virtue, every one of those has their roots in humility. That's why Paul starts off with this. Humility is not to think bad of yourself, it's to see yourself as you truly are before God. To have a self-awareness and a Christ awareness. And that's why forgiveness and all the other things go naturally with the person who has humility, because you have the proper awareness of yourself. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Jesus said, "He who humbles himself shall be exalted, and he who exalts himself shall be humbled." Pride is exalting yourself because you're saying, in essence, I will do what I want to do and I'm not going to do what I should do. You can tell Paul and Peter's humbleness. Paul would say, I'm the chief among sinners. And Peter, when he looked at Christ, he said, get away from me, for I am a sinful man. That's a self-awareness. As you truly are. The next one it says is gentleness. This is meekness. Humility always produces gentleness. It's a word for self-control. The best definition I've seen of this is power under control, which means you have the power to do other things. You have the power to lash out. You have the power to not forgive. You have the power to do anything you want. Gentleness means that you have that power, but you choose not to use it. You choose not to exercise it. It is the power under control. Jesus was meek and mild. Moses, it says, is meek and mild. It is the peacemaker. It's how to affect the world. The next is long-suffering or patience. Humility always breeds gentleness, and it will breed patience. And most of the time, when you have a prideful person, they will not be, you have an arrogant person, they will not be gentle, they lash out, and they'll not be patient. And they go hand in hand. It's because one's the fruit of the Spirit and one's of the world. Refuse, you know, Aristotle, when we're talking about Greek thing, I read that he had written that the greatest Greek virtue was to refuse to tolerate any insult and readiness to strike back. If that doesn't sound like the way the world is now. We kind of let that train of thought into the church. Well, I'm not going to take that. Well, you know what they did to me. Well, I'm ready to strike back at them. I'm not going to tolerate that insult. When you die, you have just said that you do not have humility, that you don't have gentleness, and you don't have patience, and you're probably, most likely, not helping the unity of the body. And in fact, you're probably not just helping it, you're probably helping destroy it. And that's kind of one of those things. There's very few times in life that we're neutral. We're either doing something positive or taking it away from it. As a believer in the body of Christ, you're either helping the unity of this body or you're taking it away or destroying it in some small way. And you know, these are the people that are vindictive. And you know, it's time for us to, you know, I've heard some people say, well, that's just the way she is. Or that's just the way he is. No, that's sin. You're out of the will of God. And when you say, well, that's just the way I am, if you're a believer and you say that, what you are saying to God is, the power of the old life, Satan, is more powerful than the power of the new life in the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. That's what you're saying to God, just the way I am. If you're a believer, you're saying that Satan in the flesh is more powerful than the ways of God. If you're a true believer. The next thing he says is, bearing with one another in love. Forbearing. Forbearance or bearing with one another in love. Always, love always has to be there or you can't bear with one another. There's some people that it's just tougher to bear with. Amen? I liked what Derek read, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 about love. That's what it is. If you were today in my Sunday school class, the program that we're going over, it's about 1 John, about love. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. He that says that he loves not his brother and says that he knows God is a liar. Pretty strong words. I didn't say it. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said it. Bearing one another in the unity of the body, you must have love for one another. It is impossible to do it without it. That's why Jesus would say, they will know that you are my disciples. How? Because you love one another. It's what turned the Roman Empire on its ear in the first two centuries, was their love for the unlovable. Everyone loves the lovable. People do. If you love people in your family and you think you're doing good, pagans do that. People without the Holy Spirit in their life do that. What Paul is saying here is, the love that he uses there is the unconditional love, that you love them in spite of how they act. Bearing one another. That's the idea of you coming together. Coming together. Love covers a multitude of sins. In 1 Peter 4:8 it says, and what that means is not that sin has to be dealt with and ask for forgiveness and those things. But once it's over, if you have love, you don't keep holding those things against those people. Love and forgiveness. You go on. You go on. You don't hold it against it. You don't keep bringing it up. You love the unlovable. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavoring means, it's a word that actually means studying or be diligent. What he's saying on this verse is make every effort. The first, remember in verse 2, he says, I beg you to do these things. Verse 3, he says, make every effort. This is top priority for you, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because he knows, Paul does, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that if you don't have the unity of the Spirit, you'll meet here and you will not accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Period. I don't care if the whole thing's full. You will not accomplish what God wants you to accomplish if you aren't putting forth the effort, each person, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Every believer to every believer. The Spirit working in our lives. And you know, when we talk about these things, we say, it is too hard for you. It's too hard for me. It's supernatural because the Holy Spirit lives within you. In Ephesians twice, he says that you're sealed by the Spirit. That means more than just that's a stamp of approval and that you're going to heaven. That means that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, that you have God within you. Preserve the unity in the church by walking in a manner worthy of God's calling. Without it, it speaks of failure. And then the other church, when you look at the churches in the book of Revelation where it talks about Sardis, which was a dead church, they were having church. The angel said to them, he spoke to them, Christ did, you're dead and you don't even know it. They were going through church services. This wasn't talking about an extinct church. They were dead because they were going through it and didn't even know it. Or you can turn into the church at Laodicea, which is the lukewarm church, which means they thought everything was going wild. Well, hey, we got everything we need. We don't need anything. And Christ says, you're poor and wretched and miserable from my perspective. The bond that preserves unity is peace. Philippians 2:2. It's a very common verse that we talk about where Jesus Christ says that, where he's talking, Paul talks there and says, that be of the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Colossians 3:15 says the same thing. You're in Ephesians. Turn over to Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which all of you were called in one body. He says the same things to all these churches in different ways. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, then you will act in a certain way because you were called in one body. Now, we don't have much time, so I just look through here just quickly. On the next verses in Ephesians, it says verses 4 through 6 talks about the cause of the work because you're one body and one spirit. It's very interesting when you look through verses 4 through 6. The first two will be about the Holy Spirit. The next four will be about Jesus Christ, and the next last two will be about God. And what he wants you to see is, as beautifully and as perfect as the unity of the Trinity, in that they are different but the same, the body has to work together. There is one body and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we're all sealed by. You either have the Spirit, Romans says you have the Spirit, if you're a believer. We're sealed by it. One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In verse 5. One Lord. That's the word called of Jesus Christ more than any other word in the New Testament. Lord. Because it means that you have the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Lord means that if you say Jesus is my Lord, you are saying I'm going to do what he says. And that's why for Paul and for us, it should be difficult to imagine two believers claim to obey the same Lord and can't walk together in unity. Paul says it's not really logical. One faith, one baptism, and then he goes on to say one God and one Father. Over all, through all, and in all. We are the church. Christ is the head. The mission of the church is what God wants us to do, to glorify him in everything that we do and to tell others about the gospel. But without it, without unity, you will not do it. Unity is sort of like coals in a fire. You have a big fire, and you have all these coals that are believers, and you can produce a great heat. But when you take those coals and you put two over there and five over there and three over there and six over there, or you divide them in three or four different ways, what happens? Don't get much heat, and they eventually go out. Rose Hill, we are going forward. We have a new pastor called. He's coming. It's a time of excitement for us, but we have to go forth in unity. A transformed people as believers, transforming the community and the world around us. And it is the greatest witness that you can have. All Paul's saying here is to put your faith into practice. Live it out in the hard things. Henry Blackaby said that the spiritual ends require spiritual means. And basically what that means is, if you're going to do the work of God spiritually, you have to do it in a spiritual way. You have to have unity of the Spirit. You have to have humility. You have to have gentleness. You have to have patience. You have to have long-suffering with that, bearance with one another, and you have to have love. Without that, you'll fail. With that, Rose Hill, we can be the church that God wants us to be and impact the community around us. I'll end with a quote by Brennan Manning, who you've heard before, but it just sums up this, because we say, does it really matter how we act? Yeah, it does. The greatest cause of atheism in the world, or the greatest cause, I'd change that to just not believing in Christianity as it is. The greatest cause of atheism in the world is believers who acknowledge Jesus Christ with their lips in here and walk out that door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You're saying you have the greatest thing in the world, which you do. And they look at you and say, well, it hadn't changed your life. God help us. Let us be the church that we should be, because we are the people that we should be.
And I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I